Well, a few weeks ago, we went up to the Bay Area, and that's the first time we've been up to the Bay Area. And we had quite the time up there, enjoyable time meeting with the Saints. There's quite a number of them meeting up there now. Quite a few of them we had not met at the conference. But it was great. It was a great joy. The first night in town, they took us to a Giant game. And I say a Giant game because I'm a Giant fan. Grew up there. And, yeah, the boos come here, right? Should I hide behind here? But I'm a Giant fan. And Eric Bobian was nice enough to get tickets for us, and we went there the first night. And the Saints showered us with nothing but blessings and love, which was nice. And they wanted to give their love to you. And I say that also because tonight at the brothers' meeting, I'm going to say it ahead of time, is we covet your prayers because already the conference, it's time to speak about the conference at our brothers' meeting. We're going to, Lord willing, ask for direction of who the speakers would be next year. So if you have anybody in mind, please tell one of the contact brothers or any of the brothers that come to the brothers' meeting to, you know, what your thoughts were. But we depend upon your prayers. I can't overstate that enough. We've heard it. And what we were saying is we're just, well, at least me, I'm a leaky vessel. It needs a lot of help to speak clearly, to speak succinctly of these things which are eternal. It's quite amazing. And we're in John chapter 17 again. We're going to stay there. And I'm going to open this board again. And you would agree, after witnessing last time, I have reason to be fearful of my handwriting. And this week, my mom, out of the blue, sent me a report card from the first grade. From the Santa Clara School District. And it had something to the effect on there, Robert needs to work on his handwriting. So somehow, you know, it's been a lot of years since then.
I wouldn't know what Bobby thinks.
Yeah. But as we look at these words in John 17, they're pretty amazing. And I get a little bit scared as we read them that they become a little poetic and almost otherworldly, you know. But I think, after studying this for many weeks now, maybe even months, is that the Lord wants these words to be of intense practical value in our lives. We hear that? Intense practical value in our lives. And we've heard, and many of us know, who've grown up in Episcopal or Catholic backgrounds, we've heard that it's called the Lord's Prayer, right? It is repeated in those kind of sections. But really, what was that? That was the disciples asking the Lord how to pray. I believe if there's a chapter in the book of the Bible that is the Lord's prayers for his people, it's this chapter, John 17. This is an important chapter in the Word of God. Not that anything isn't. But these are the prayers for every single believer. It's not for those that are strong of faith. It's not for those. It's for every believer. Those that are, no matter how weak your faith is, if you are his beloved, these prayers are for every one of us. And they're of intense practical value. We already heard it today, multiple times actually in the prayers. We heard Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for the saints. So here's Jesus, the end of his earthly ministry, probably 3.5 years is from what I understand. And this is right before he goes to the garden, right before he's arrested, and yet he's praying for his beloved, those that are his, he's praying for. And he knew what was ahead of him. He laid, as we've heard today, and we rejoice together and it's going to be the song of eternity, really, is that Christ Jesus willingly laid down his life. He bought for us eternal life, and it is absolutely secure, which we'll read about a little bit more today. But so here he was headed to the cross, ultimately to eternity. Ultimately, he saw himself going back to the place of being an intercessor for his, a different form of intercession that he lives now, as it talks about in Hebrews. But, you know, and I was thinking about this, is that what about the disciples? They were those who believed, and we don't have to go to that verse again, but in Luke 19, I will say this. You don't have to go there, but Luke 19:11 says this. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So here they were. They had preconceptions and ideas of how God was going to work in their lives. And they, and I heard it in the prayer again today, is their lives started to fall apart, I believe, as they finally realized it wasn't going to happen exactly as they thought it was going to happen. And we heard it, you know, their sorrow was going to be turned to joy. We know that, but they didn't see that at the time. They just saw a lot of sorrow. They saw that they invested their lives in this man. And I think sometimes we, like them, think, and I think these lessons apply, like, as they do to them, it does to us. It's a lot of times when it feels like our lives are spinning out of control, we're hopeless, there's not an answer, that's a lot of times when the Lord comes in and brings something far greater of himself. I know we've all experienced that. So I think the Lord works and was working just like he does with us now. But he was working, and the big thing is he was interceding right there. He's interceding for every one of us. We should take great comfort in that fact. We shouldn't say, well, he is interceding for Ethan here. Only Ethan. Not for me. He's interceding for every single believer, no matter how strong or weak our faith may be. Jesus is praying for us. But as we read this section, I believe he's doing so intensely practical. Intensely where we are right here in life and against all these things that may seem to be impossible. So we'll go ahead and read these words, and I'll put right up on the board kind of the theme, which is going to be John 17:15. I have to be careful today because I have members of my family and former employees. You know what they say, who those are those that really know you. So John 17:15 says that, this will be the title of the message, Left in the World, Kept by God. Well, that's our title today. So let's read our verses. We'll start in verse 14 of John 17. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, it's going to be the premise of our message today is going to be verse 15, but I want to comment quickly on verse 14 and 16 because it's worthy of another message. I have given them your word. And last time we spoke about the word of God and how the joy of the Lord begins with hearing and understanding and responding to the Word of God. Hearing's not good enough. We need to ask the Lord to succinctly and clearly touch our hearts by this Word, especially as the brothers speak, especially as we read the Word of God in our private times. We need to have God come beside us. But this book here, we need to dare to believe and take Jesus' exact word. He's saying this book is heavenly. It's not of this world. We do a whole study on that, but it isn't. It's literally not of this world. And it's a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit for us to be able to live the Christian life. I believe if we ignore this tool, it's going to lead to a lot of unnecessary things in our lives until we realize the value of this book. But here's something else. In verse 16, now you say, just commenting on a few things. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, I think we can easily understand the concept that Jesus came from another world, came from heaven to earth and back there again. But what does it say here about the individual believer? What is Jesus proclaiming? This is it. Remember, these are things that I believe that are supposed to be of intense practical value of our in our lives.
He's brought us into his world.
He's proclaiming with authority that we're not of this world. I mean, that should just make us just explode. I mean, we're not of this world. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story. It almost seems too good to be true, but it's not. It's true. Jesus proclaimed it. This is an absolute fact. We're not of this world. We have a heavenly abode. He sees us where our destiny is already. He prays for us with a heavenly vision. We get our eyes lost so much on the, what is the saying, the forest for the trees. We can't see through them. But the Lord has put his seal on us. He saved us, and he's put us in heaven. And we could do a whole study on that. But we're not. But these two things, the fact that this book is not of this world, the fact that we are not of this world, is a fact of the Word of God, is a fact of Jesus' testimony, and it's something he desires that all of us enter into the good of that, really knowing that. It gives us a lot of help when we're out there in the world to really believe we're not a part of it. And it says that the world hates us. And what are some of the reasons the world hates us? We've said it, some people said it a couple of times. If a Christian dares, who happens to be in the news a little bit, to take a stand that's based a little bit on the Word of God, just a little bit, I'm not saying even the whole counsel of the Word of God, what does the world do? Spew hate on him. How dare you be so, to believe such a thing? And I believe the world hates us because though they don't realize it, they realize in a certain sense that we're not of this world. Just like the Lord said, turn back to John chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I mean, there's another reason. The world, we're going to a different drummer. We're under the government of the Holy Spirit. We're under a different government than the world is. They can't see it, because they're not under the same government. But it's a reason we're hated. We're under this government. But let's go to the focus of what our study is today, and we'll hopefully stay the rest of the time there. It's John 17:15, and we'll write that on the board. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I'll just leave that up there. That's good enough. You guys have it for time's sake. Now, remember, we said Jesus is praying for all believers this way, not just some special class of Christian. But this is what he's praying, I believe, two very specific things in this one little verse. Don't take them out of the world, number one, and keep them from evil. Now, when I was growing up in Northern California, as a youth, I grew up in Danville, California, which is up north. And Dylan, I'm blanking his last name. I'm blanking.
Gonzalez,
thank you. Dylan grew up in Danville, much later than I did. So what he did on Saturday is he and Julie were kind enough to take us out for a good part of the day and take us all over Danville, the old town that I grew up in. And I remember at the top of my street, one street over, I used to hike we used to hike in the hills. Maybe that's somewhere. David got some of that. But we used to just take off in the hills day after day. And Dylan kind of wants to move his family back to Danville, but he's not sure it's in the Lord's will because there's hills everywhere. And the kids can just take off and be, that's what he did in his youth. And but at the top of this one hill, right over from where I used to live, and he took me up there, there was a monastery. The same monastery that was there when I was a kid. And if you look, there's monks that walk around. It's a place that these monks live at. And so what I'm trying to get at is that I don't think Jesus is talking in any way isolation from the world.
Right.
And I think that's a mistake that many believers have made over time. And we've heard the stories of some of the things that have come out of some of these places. And they're not altogether good sometimes. You know why? Because I don't think you go and try to escape from the world. Who can't you ever escape from?
Yourself.
I presume if we could some way do away with our hearts, our natural hearts, is that we could live alone, maybe. Who knows? But it's not going to happen, because I believe firmly that it's a great joy that we all have to look forward to. When we see him, we will be like him, and that old nature is going to fall away. I think that's what that verse means. But common sense, and we heard it again today, you can't believe how many times people pray what's in the message, but common sense tells us, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. How are we supposed to love one another and love our neighbors as ourselves and be of effective use in the world if we're out of the world? So again, I believe the prayer of Jesus is intensely practical. And the idea is not to be isolated from the world. So we'll put that up there. The second thing is, keeping us in the world but not of the world is an idea. Now, I've said this before, so be patient with me a little bit, but I think it's of great value, is there is some advantage to of not being raised in a Christian family. I hope I can say that here. There's some advantage to that. And here's the advantage. If you're in great darkness and the Lord called you into his light versus being brought up in a Christian family, and I have to be careful here, but it's easier to cut off the old life. I knew I had a whole series of friends that I used to hang out with. You know what we did? We loved to do bad things, as that YouTube video said. And only bad things. We got quite, there's glee in that at the time. But I realized when I got saved instantly, you know what? The Lord spoke to me like an anvil, clearly, break off every one of them. And I did. The Lord gave me mercy. He gave me grace. And I was able to walk away from a former lifestyle. I was able to walk away from every single friend I had, even though I lived in the same city. Save two that I knew were Christians, that I'm still good friends with today. Now, to God's glory and not mine, some of those people that I broke off relationships with years ago, you know what's happened to them? They've got saved. It's been a wonderful thing. But 1 Peter 4:4 says this, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And I have to say this because to many a Christian's fault, not being able to break off from some of the old friends, thinking that I can keep these same guys in my life and not be affected by them. But what does the Word of God say? Is that possible? I don't think it is. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And again, Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I believe what Jesus is saying here. We're part of another kingdom. We've been given a heavenly citizenship. We've been given a heavenly book. We've been given the Holy Spirit. But we do have to break off things that need to be broken off. Tom and I talked about it a little bit on the ride over here. Sometimes these things are confusing. They're not all so clear. But when the Lord makes the line clear, it's time, I believe, to draw the line in the sand. If the Lord's made it clear to us by the Holy Spirit, that's a line we can't cross, then we should listen to him, or there's going to be great harm in our lives. So in that sense, the Lord was telling us he wants to keep us in the world, but to not be of it. So in that sense, it may take examining where we are. In the third sense, I would say, that we could say, and we heard this, believe it or not, it just seems impossible, but we did, keep us in the world and take us not out by death. You know, think of that. Our days are numbered, as the psalmist says, and we've heard this. Even recently, I think Lou alluded to this verse. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that you full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So here's the thing. Our days are numbered on this earth. We don't know. Paul said that opening today. We don't know if today is our last day. But our days are supposed to be, at least after we've become saved, they're supposed to be days of purpose, not of aimless wandering. Now, it might take us wandering many years, but that doesn't mean that's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. God's will for us in Christ Jesus is for us to redeem the time. For what? The days are evil. Now, as I contemplated this, you've heard this again, too. I have to say it. Not everyone's heard this story. I prayed for my dad for years. And Jan was more faithful than I am witnessing to my dad. even confronting my dad, getting in many arguments face to face, my wife and my dad, about the gospel. It's true. I could go into some of them. It got wild. But Jan was faithful, and my dad finally responded to the gospel. He took it. He accepted it. He realized it. He saw it for the first time in his life, even though he went to church his whole life. He became saved. 9 months later, maybe a year later, I can't put the time to it at all, he died. And that very much unsettled my heart, you know, as I was here for months on end. I was going, you know, how can it be? Unsettled, unsettled, unsettled. That would be the word that was with me. It just blew my mind. How can it be? A brother that has gone on to be with the Lord came to me one day. He saw me, I don't know if I was out in the parking lot or where I was. He saw that I was struggling. Came up and said this word to me. You never know why the Lord took you. The timing was perfect. He may have fallen away. Only the Lord knows this, and only the Lord knows why he took him at that time. You know what that did for me? It settled it immediately. You think our words are not of impact? They're not important for us to rely upon the Lord? This is why. We're created. That was like one of these works that is created for him, you know, by the Lord before time. This brother never even knew it. I didn't tell him. He's getting his heavenly reward now. But it was a truth, and it settled my heart like no end. So I believe we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit saying, I chose you. I set you aside for a purpose. Your days are numbered, and they're numbered for purpose, for a job, for a vocation. Our home is not here. Our home's heavenly bound. And everything in this earth is going to want to testify against the truth of that. All the pains of life, the devil himself whispering in our ear that these are lies. God really isn't for us, but we know he is for us. It's the truth proclaimed in his word. So, in a sense, the Lord is looking after our days. So not to take us out of the world by death before our time. Now, number four, and I'll write that up first. It's for our own good to be left in the world. Now, think of that. It's for our own good to be left in the world. I believe so. We learn in this lifetime, which will have effect in the next, of how much to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Phil the traveling salesman, or anybody that spent, sorry Phil, but somebody that spent a lot of time on the road. What's the first thing they want to do?
Get home.
Get home. Why? It's a place of rest. They have sanctuary. And what we have, a rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture. That from the toils of life, when everything can be so unsettling. And I was a little bit unsettled this week. And as I came here right before, and Tom will attest to this, I got a phone call. I didn't want to answer. My phone was ringing off the hook this morning, and I didn't answer any of them. And I got a phone call. It was from Bobby, and I had to answer. We have a contractor down at work. And he was supposed to turn the water off from inside our building. He got the wise idea to go out to the street, where he's not supposed to touch, I believe, the city area. And some broke something there at the water main, and everything was leaking. So the city had to be called as I'm speaking. I hope I'm not in too much trouble. So these things can be unsettling. But we have a place of rest. There's that word that says the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man has given us a place to rest our heads. No doubt about it. We have a place to go. And think of it for our own good. And how Jesus is praying for us specifically and interceding for us. James said, consider it with all joy, my brethren, when you consider various trials, because it'll prove the testing of your faith. I get that quite right. But the problem is, I think, by nature, especially here in America, we want to do everything to avoid suffering. We think that the easy street is working hard your whole life and being able to retire to Hawaii or some such place. But for the Christian, there is no such thing as retirement. I hate to tell you, guys, there's no such thing as retirement for the Christian. And I think what it is innately, in our natural man, we want the prize without having to do any work for it. And really, in a sense, we've already been given that in Christ, and we know that. But the Lord left us here in the world as a proving ground. I used to watch my daughter. She would run races in high school and college, and I was amazed. She almost always won. And I always daydreamed as I would watch her what it would be like to win race after race like that. That'd be fun. I feel I like to be able to do that. But then, you know what I was hit with? The hard reality. How many miles a week she was running in those times? Who wants to guess? How many?
120.
No, 70. 120 is too many. Wow. Really, what am I? Yeah, he's a runner back here. That's 10 miles a day. You see, we want to, I believe, win the battle without going to war. Go to heaven without bearing the cross, without sacrificing. There's a form of Christianity that's subtle and that is appealing to our soul life, if I can say it that way, which preaches this kind of gospel. But I believe fellowship with Jesus, because that's what it comes down to. That's the key thing. Jesus is always about fellowship. And these prayers were about his fellowship with us. Is I believe Jesus is saying that these fellowships, the fellowships of his suffering, are nothing compared to the glory that's coming ahead. And we've heard this, and I'd like to read this, though, again. It's been said here. I guess it'd be called a poem by Aunt Amy Carmichael. I think gets at the heart of this. And she said this. She says, Jesus speaks to us. Have you no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear you sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail your bright ascent star. Have you no scar? Have you no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned, me against the die to the tree to die and rent by a ravenous beast that encompassed me. I swooned. Have you no wound? Have you no scar? Yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but yours are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or no scar? Can she have followed far who has no wound, no scar? And recently, as I've been thinking about this recently, and Jan and I had a conversation coming back from San Francisco, and she had somebody call her, and who's quite wealthy and rich, and there are some issues that have been going on, and we had talked about. And this person happened to say, well, I don't know any person that is in my general vicinity of my friends that has any of these problems that you're alluding to. You hearing that? But I happen to know, and this is some way that we know this, these people, and they are believers. But they also have, and God help us with this, because I think we have some sense of it, too much of a trust in riches. And I think that, you know, Satan's quite well content to let us trust in other things. You know, when we are on ground, holy ground, when we are standing together in unity in Christ Jesus, we're a great threat to the kingdom of Satan. You hear that? And any member of our family or any members of our acquaintances who may not be walking with the Lord are what? Easy targets and praise for being taken out. Because beyond any shadow of a doubt, Satan hates us. We hear that? We dare to believe that? Satan hates you. And his angels hate you. So it shouldn't come to a surprise that he's going to take a full-on frontal assault. Okay, number five. Not only for our good, it's for the good of others. I think this is very important. Oh, wow, time's escaping me. I got to get to the second part of the verse, Lord willing. Again, remember, this is all related to, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. In a verse we alluded to earlier, Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now that is a little bit of a tough concept if we don't analyze it, but this is what it means. God brought us into the kingdom of his light, and there's jobs and things to do that only you can do. He's preordained certain things to happen in life. He's left us in the world for the good of the world. And things aren't going to happen unless we do it. Do we believe that? It's true. It's the truth of God's word. This is how important, this is how valuable we are to the Lord. Every single believer, not super saints, every believer. Because there's always, think of this, and this is why we alluded to, and by this, by the way, this is John Penton, for those of you that don't know him. He's been threatening to show up. But, you know, there's always somebody at the right time in the right season to share the word with. Now, that doesn't mean if we're there in a business meeting and we don't know some guy from Adam, some person, and we just come in there and lay hands on him and start praying for him. Doesn't mean we're kooky Christians, but we allow. See, the thing is every one of us, Jesus has left in the world for purpose and a plan, and it's to make a difference. What use is this life if we're not here to make a difference where we're at? Right. Think of that. Do we consider that thought? I think sometimes I can get lost in my work. I got all these jobs to do. Lose focus, so to speak. It's easy to come here on Sunday to meet around God's word, to rejoice in his presence, and then forget about who we are almost when we walk out of here. Now, again, this I'm applying first to me. It's easy for me to speak of these things, I think. But, you know, it doesn't matter. We're in school. We have some of the young people that have started college. God has their eyes on you. You see, there's a lot of work for you to do there. You might not see it now, but you're going to be surprised at how the Lord will meet you right there in college. Can't tell how many people, in fact, just raise your hand, how many people got saved around that college age, right before college or right after?
During.
Right during. See? UCLA?
East LA
College, okay. A lot of us. So it's an important time of life. You're there, the Lord will make a difference if you commit your ways to him. For certain, you're going to make a difference in people's lives. So we have the greatest vocation. We said no retirement for the Christian. We have the greatest vocation ever given to man. It's God's intention for us to bring the aroma of Christ wherever we go. Doesn't mean we do, but it's God's intention from the beginning. This is how he's praying for each one of us. This is how he's interceding for every one of us, that we would see our heavenly vocation. We would see that we've been left in the world to make a difference in the world, not to just go about our business aimlessly with no hope, like the unbeliever does, hoping to retire someday. Retire from what? Futility. Futility into futility. That should not be our testimony. Then the sixth thing is that we would remain in the world for God's glory. Let's look at verse 10 of chapter 17. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Strange concept. We need to take the Lord again at his word. I think that's something that it easily gets lost on me, that God has glory in the individual believer. In fact, it's easier for me to think about that about you guys than myself. But it applies. The Lord sees this as a truth of what he's given us in Christ Jesus. And again, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, he is what? I have given them. What a joy. I mean, that's incredible. The glory of the Son of God he has given to us. We have to take this at his word. It's going to take some working out our lives, but this doesn't. It's a truth of what Jesus is praying for us, that we would realize this. But it is for the unity, see, in verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one. And we've already talked on that in a different message, but the Lord wants to make us one in Christ Jesus, and that's supernatural. That's not a natural thing. And we sense it as we come together, the Lord helping us in a supernatural way. We sense it almost every Sunday. Okay, so let's go on to the last part of our verse. I only got 10 minutes, so I'm not going to. Boy, it's almost a whole other message. Didn't mean to start just that on the halfway part of the message. I mean, half part of the verse. But John 17:15, that you should keep them from the evil one. And remember, it appeared from all practical purposes that disciples' lives were falling apart. Didn't make any sense. But the Lord had something greater in mind. Jeremiah 10:23 says this, O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. Now, isn't that a miraculous verse? It's not in us. God put us in this world with it. The only way we're going to make it through is by the Lord directing our steps. It's miraculous. Here's the fact. Jesus is well aware that we have to be kept by the power of God. And our keeping by the power of God, if we saw how important this is, I believe we'd be a lot more careful with it, because it affects the unity of the brethren and of us together. It really does. Everything that we do affects one another. Let's look at John about the power of the keeping of God as we think about this. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And back to John 17 again. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So who is he that keeps us? Looking at John chapter 10 and back to John 17:11. Who keeps us? Okay, but I want to be a little more specific. We should see it. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit keep us. This is of incredible significance for us to understand and believe this. Look at verse 12 of John 17. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. That's in the Father's name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know why I think looking at this verse, possibly why Judas is called the son of perdition? Because he trusted in his own righteousness. He didn't trust the Lord to keep him. He didn't place value on this in his life. And we know from looking at these verses, beyond any shadow of a doubt, do we hear that? Beyond any shadow of a doubt, that it's God's power to keep our lives. Now we heard this song. No, I can't get right to that. Give me a couple more minutes. To be kept by the power of God. Now, I looked this up because on the internet, and we've heard of the 12-step program. Because I thought probably at the heart of this would be being kept by the power of God, and I was right. This is what the first two steps are. Number one, only God can keep us. And number two, only God can heal us, is what they say. But you know what they're saying? Excuse me. No, I'm sorry. Number one is we admit that we are powerless over addiction, number one. And number two, only God can heal us. In essence, what they're saying is only God can keep us. It's foundational. Now, and I've heard this, and I probably participated in some of this, so don't think I'm throwing arrows, but you know, when we hear a statement which says something to this effect, did you hear what brother so-and-so did 10 years ago? Or what problem they had with this kind of a sin? Did you know that he was an adulterer? Or whatever it may be. What are we saying subtly? We say such a thing. I'm better. They're bad, I guess. But what we're saying is I'm kept by my own righteousness. I wouldn't dare do a thing like that. Right. Shows a lack of knowledge of their own depravity. And I'll be even a little more bold. I think if we hear something like that, I think we should be brave. I shouldn't think we should actually rebuke a person like that face to face. Because we can be that person who said such things. Because those things should be covered and never dug up again. And that shows we understand this concept of being kept by the power of God. Now that said, being a Christian is not for the faint of heart, because if we know a brother is in sin, what are we supposed to do? Go confront him face to face. And if they won't hear that, we need to take another believer with us. So there's a balance here. But it's God's supernatural power to keep every one of us. It's a fact. Nobody can snatch us out of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit's hands. Very important. But it's very important. It becomes intensely practical. And I dare to believe or I dare to say, I say that some of us are not 100% sold on this idea of being kept by the power of God, because I'm going to say it applies to me for maybe some areas of my life, but how many areas of my life am I not being kept by the power of God? It's just a question. And here, out of 1 Peter, is this verse. I'm going to close. Give me 2 minutes. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's the key part. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, I don't think we have any problem understanding that the power of God created the universe and the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. But when God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit stand behind this principle in the Word of God, there's a practicality to being kept through the power of God. Now, think of it this way. Peter, in a certain sense, we sometimes ridicule people, almost, that's not the right word, but Peter for some of his faults in the Scripture, he seems a lot like us, maybe. And yet, he walked to the Lord on the water. He had to exercise faith and get his eyes off of himself and walk. None of the other 12 disciples did that, but he did. See, we're kept by the power of God through faith. In reality, nobody can snatch us out of the Father's hands. But for us to give things to him, the Lord Jesus, to put trust in him in areas of our life maybe we've never trusted him for, gives a lot of glory to the Son of David. And it leads to great confidence. And here's the verse of what we sang in the beginning. Which is 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against him for that day. Now, here's the thing. I believe the Apostle Paul himself had to be persuaded in the power of the keeping power of God. I don't believe he was born again immediately, instantaneously, like we have been, but it's a process in a certain sense, being kept by the power of God, trusting, exercising faith in these areas that seem impossible. I mean, there's been things we've struggled with. We're going to have a testimony meeting soon. Sometimes we could struggle with things for 20 or 30 years until the Lord gives us deliverance from something. But I think we need to be 100% sold. We need to come to a point like the Apostle Paul, where we cast down everything and we say, I'm 100% sold on Jesus being able to deliver me through everything. Now, and we'll close with this. And what do we need to be kept for? Time eludes me, and it's going to, so I'm not going to go into all the things I was going to go into or what we need to be kept from in the world. But it's the big three. We've been given the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the big three in the world that are against us, our own hearts. We know the world and the devil himself. And as I was preparing for this study, I came across a YouTube video. And I suggest this video to everyone because it's absolutely a miraculous video. And there's a man with his family in a small boat in the Sea of Cortez. Maybe some of you have seen it. And he came upon what looked like a dead whale. And it was encompassed in fishermen's nets, gill nets. And he thought it was dead. So they stayed there for a long period of time until eventually this whale blew off a bunch of air. He realized it was alive. This man was with his family, and all he had in his hand was a single knife. Now, what I mean about this is he got in the water with a mask and snorkel, close to this beast that could kill him with a single move, but that beast was bound. and he slowly cut off enough so that one fin was free from the whale. Then the whale dragged them. He got back in the boat because he knew it would be too dangerous. Then the whale dragged them for a long way until he would wear out. And when he would wear out, then they would pull up next to the whale. You know what they would do with that one little knife? Cut more and more of the net. And this went on for a long time until finally they got 100% of the net away from the whale. So it was kind of miraculous. One little knife in the hand of a supreme being to that whale. See the picture? He was wound, he was bound, and we don't sometimes know if it's our flesh. Dom and I were talking this. We don't know if it's the devil. We don't know if it's the world. Sometimes we're just like that whale. We can't do anything but gasp. But you know, still, we need deliverance. We need the help of Jesus himself, that higher power. Now here's the unbelievable thing about that video too. Once that whale got free, you know what it did? This is true. You got to go look at whale celebrated for 45 minutes to an hour, leaping and jumping and playing in front of this boat. So much so that the little girl, in the video said, "Dad, I think the whale's showing appreciation to what happened." You know, and you really got that sense. It was a little miraculous thing. But that's the picture of us. You know, the Lord is able to keep us from stumbling, to present us before the Father with exceeding great joy. But it's his doing. All of it's his doing. So let's sing the last two verses of, I'm sorry, I went 5 minutes over. The last two verses of number two.